approved. If you'd like to mark your songbook for invitation, songbook number 686. 686. Walking alone at even, viewing the skies afar, bidding the darkness come to worry silver star, I have a great delight in the wonderful scenes above. God in his power and might is showing his truth and love. Oh, for a home with God, a place in his courts to rest, sure in a safe abode with Jesus and the blessed. Rest for a weary soul once redeemed by the Savior's love, where I'll be pure and whole and live with my God above. Sitting alone at even, dreaming the hours away, watching the shadows falling now at the close of day, God in his mercy comes with his word, he is drawing near, spreading his love and truth around me and everywhere. Oh, for a home with God, a place in his courts to rest, sure in a safe abode with Jesus and the blessed. Rest for a weary soul once redeemed by the Savior's love, where I'll be pure and whole and live with my God above. Closing my eyes at even, thinking of heaven's grace, longing to see my Lord, yes, meeting him face to face, trusting him as my all, wheresoever my footsteps roam, pleading with him to guide me on to the Spirit's home. Oh, for a home with God, a place in his courts to rest, sure in a safe abode with Jesus and the blessed. Rest for a weary soul once redeemed by the Savior's love, where I'll be pure and whole and live with my God above.
Before the lesson, I'll be reading from James chapter 1. Verse 21 through 27. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive the meekness of the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world.
It's good to see everyone today. Good to be here. Thankful that the Tallies are with us today. Thankful also that Ty Hood is with us today. We miss a number that are out of town, some that are ailing, and our prayers are with them, but it's good to see all of you. The title of the sermon today is Hearers or Doers. So from James chapter 1, if you back up a little bit, James, speaking of God the Father, says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls, and be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass, for he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. If any man among you seem to be, or in his deed, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain, pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. If we back up a little ways to verse 19 there, James 1 and verse 19, we learn that maybe we ought to hear first rather than speak. Sometimes we tell our boys that you need to close your mouth so you can learn something. If your mouth is going, you're not going to learn anything. And I guess sometimes there's a learning task that goes on. If we're speaking and exercising those thoughts, then yeah, we can learn something. But God says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Sometimes you've heard men talk about the fact that God gave us how many things to hear with? Gave us two ears to hear with and one mouth to speak with, and maybe we ought to take that in consideration. God, however, wants us not to just hear, but also to do. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. So the question for us today that I'll ask myself and will ask you to ask yourself is, am I a hearer only or am I a doer? And we're not talking, you'll see as we go through this and present Bible teaching, we're not talking about meriting our way to heaven. That's what we're talking about. But God does expect us to do what he says. Jesus says in Matthew 7 and verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So God expects us to do his will. We understand this. We learn from a young child that if we're going to please our parents, we're going to have to be obedient children, aren't we? And when we're not obedient children, that brings displeasure. We go to school then and we learn from our teachers that if we will follow the instructions and we'll recognize that that teacher is there to help us to learn and we'll go by that and be obedient children, then that brings what? Pleasure. If we're disobedient and we don't follow instructions, that brings displeasure and therefore punishment. Same way as we spoke this morning concerning additional thoughts on being a faithful Christian, being a Christian, and talking about civil government. Well, do you want to know how to kind of get to do what you want to do in this life concerning civil affairs? You got to follow the rules, don't you? And when you don't, problems come along. Well, what did Jesus say? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He then goes on to say, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? So apparently there were those that thought they were working by his authority, that is, by his name, and they said, haven't we done all these things? And Jesus says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. What's iniquity? Your version might read lawlessness. That's the idea. So they were doing things, but it wasn't with his approval. So he says, I never knew you. Don't know you. We noted this passage Wednesday night and this morning in Bible study in John 10, 27 and 28. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. He knows us when we follow him, doesn't he? If we don't, he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And he goes on to say more. That's the end of the Sermon on the Mount. You remember from Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and we're in Matthew 7. And he goes on to say, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto a wise man that built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man that built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Matthew. Well, if we back up, we started verse 21. That runs all the way down to verse 27, to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. God wants us to hear his instruction and to do what he tells us to do. Not because somehow we're going to win our salvation, but he's the creator and we're the created. We turn our Bibles to the Old Testament, look at the book of Ecclesiastes, and Solomon talks about those things under the sun and how we can be happy under the sun. That is, find happiness in this life. And I guess he tried just about everything, from riches to gratifying the flesh. And what does he say? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. God wants us to be obedient individuals to do his will. And we recognize the more and more we study our Bibles, we find out that God's instruction is only for our benefit anyhow. And we find out the more and more we recognize that and learn that and follow that, that's the happiest way to live anyhow, to follow after his instruction. Paul, in talking about those that lived under the old law and talking about the downfall of the Jews in Romans chapter 2, you remember? And I read verse 13, he says, "For not hearers of the law are justified before God, but doers of the law shall be justified." That principle's been around for a while with God, hasn't it? In fact, we could go back to the two individuals that God first dealt with, I suppose, Adam and his wife Eve. And Adam was placed in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it, along about verses 15, 16, and 17, and what? Genesis chapter 2. So I'm giving you a summary of those thoughts. You know them. And God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, ye shall not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Well, what did God intend by that? We know they heard the instruction, because even the wife repeated to the serpent, you remember, if you go over into chapter 3, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." They knew. But God expected them also to heed that instruction. And you know that. The religious world knows that, if they'll be honest with themselves. And likewise, that principle and that thread of truth follows all the way through the Old Testament into the New Testament. Here's another thought. Adding to or taking away from the Word of God, it no longer is His Word. They were told that in Deuteronomy 4:22, under the old law, Moses told the people, "You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." And that same thought follows all the way to nearly the last words of the New Testament as they're organized, where John says, "For I testify unto everyone that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and of the holy city, and of the things which are written in this book." Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. So James says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of law, not word, not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass, for he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So I wondered about there that in verse 23 and 24, beholding his natural face in a glass. What is that? I wondered about that. Natural face in a glass. So if you look up the words there in the Greek, we go back maybe to an interlinear New Testament, and the English from the interlinear would reverse the words and say face natural, but still natural face. If you go to the definition for the Greek expression, it's the countenance of his birth. Behold his natural face in the glass. Or you might just find the word nativity there for natural face. But in other words, it's a birth face. And so in my mind, there's two options there. What does that mean? It's either the birth face of the old man or the face of his countenance of the new man. Which is it? Which is it? I believe you'll see that it's what God has made him to be. It's what God has made him to be. And I'm not talking about the creation. I'm talking about the new man, and that is which God, that which God hath made him to be. Let me give you an illustration. If you go to 2 Peter 1, verse 5, Peter says, talking to Christians, says, besides all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and the temperance patience, and the patience godliness, and the godliness brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence that you make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Go back to James now. That's 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through verse 10. Go back to James 1. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass, for he beholdeth himself. It's a mirror, right? You look at yourself. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. So what do we see? What we see there is the word of God is the mirror of the soul. Is it not? It shows man his birth face or his nativity, what he was as the new man, that individual who purposed to put off sin and to put on Jesus Christ through obedience to the gospel. That individual who has been renewed in the spirit of his mind, Ephesians chapter 4. No longer intent on being a servant of sin, but rather being a servant of righteousness. Romans 6, 17 and 18. God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Back up to verse 16 of Romans 6. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So the Word of God shows us who we are. It allows us to see ourselves the way God sees us. And you know what it does? It makes visible the good and it makes visible the bad. Are we doers of the Word? Or are we hearers only? Are we individuals that study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? So the word of God shows us what we are, and it shows us what we ought to be and what we can be. Sin is manifested as we study and read the word of God. If there's sin present, then God shows us this and gives us an option then to do what? To repent. If we turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 8, we have an example of this. And here, of course, there were inspired individuals in that time when the gospel was being revealed. But nonetheless, Peter tells one Simon who had obeyed the gospel, Simon the sorcerer, you remember, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. So sin is manifested and righteousness is confirmed. But we know this. There are people in the world that love darkness or love sin. There are people in the world that love light or righteousness. And there are those, I suppose, caught somewhere in between. You know what Jesus said? He said, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. Isn't that the idea of making sin manifest and giving us an option on what to do about it? And making righteousness manifest and then confirmed for us that yes, we are doing that which is pleasing in God's eyes. So we look into the mirror of the soul, as James tells us, and James concludes there by saying, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. He goes on to say, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. And that points us to diligence. So we ask ourselves, will we be hearers or will we be doers? So what do we see? What do we see when we look into the Word of God? What does the Bible show us about ourselves? What does the Bible show Mike Miller about himself? When I look into the Word of God and I see what God requires for salvation, that my sins may be washed away, do I see a person that has done those things? Do I have the Spirit bearing witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God? Or when weighed in the balances, am I too light? Do I fall short? So what does the Bible say about having our sins washed away? Well, we know God wants us to be saved, don't we? 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, God is not slack concerning his promises, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we're going to have to do something about our sin, and the first thing, I guess, would be to repent, wouldn't it? We turn our Bibles from there, that's 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. We go to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. Though we were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. God sent his Son into the world. The sacrifice was made, the blood was shed, that we might have our sins washed away. The Bible says in John 3 and verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's right, we should not perish if we'll not be those individuals that just say, Lord, Lord, and go on about our own merry business, but we'll be those individuals that do God's will. James tells us in James 2 and verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Am I a person that recognizes that God expects me to act as he instructs me, or am I a person that says, well, I hear you, Lord, but I'm going to go right on? The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And that carries us back to where we were in 2 Peter chapter 1. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence that you make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. What things? Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, brotherly kindness charity. So growing in our understanding and knowledge of the Word of God and our application of those things in our life, not just hearing and going on with our own think-sos, but applying those things. So God did send his Son into the world, and he died. The blood was shed that we might have our sins washed away. God, the Lord sent his apostles out into the world to preach the gospel. He told them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16 and verse 15, he says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Those same apostles were inspired by the Holy Ghost, Acts chapter 2, about the first four verses, they began to preach the gospel. And when men asked men and brethren, what shall we do? And question about the preaching that they'd heard, Acts 2:37, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Have you done that? Meaning the world say, oh yeah, I was baptized. My mother was raised in the Lutheran church. Her granddaddy was a Lutheran preacher. Before she obeyed the gospel, she'd tell you, oh yeah, I was baptized. And she didn't like you to point out things from the Word of God that showed her something different about the candidate for baptism. And it's not a little baby that doesn't understand. It's a person that can obey from the heart the form of doctrine, Romans 6, 17 and 18. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Can a little baby do that? An infant do that? Or even maybe a 5 or 6 year old? Do they really understand those things? No. the individuals in Acts 2 on Pentecost Day, they asked, what shall we do? Peter told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. We recognize that in obedience to the gospel, the people that inquire and obey are people that have heard and they've learned something about themselves and about the truth of God's word. In John 6, 44 and 45, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up in the last day, as written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Paul asked the question in Romans 10 in verse 14, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? We're talking about believing individuals that obey the gospel. We know that belief comes by hearing the word of God. That was Romans 10 and verse 14. Romans 10, 17 tells us, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What did Jesus tell us we must believe and do? Remember in John 8 and verse 24, he says, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. You believe he's the Son of God? Are you willing to confess that before men as the eunuch did in Acts 8 and verse 37? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Or as Jesus tells us in Matthew 10, 32, whosoever will confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. Are you willing to repent of your sins? Luke 13, 3. Jesus says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Would you be baptized that your sins may be washed away? You remember in Acts 22 and verse 16, we learn some more about the conversion of a man named Saul of Tarsus. What did Ananias tell him when he came to him? You know what he said? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Isn't that strange? The Bible tells us that we can arise and be baptized and have our sins washed away. Or if I quote it as it reads in the King James, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, call on the name of the Lord. And our religious, our denominational friends say, oh, well, you can be baptized if you want to, but it don't have anything to do with your salvation. We turn our Bibles back to Acts 2:38, and there they asked, verse 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And yes, I use the King James Version, but you can pick up an American Standard or a New American Standard or an NIV or a New King James all the way out to the paraphrase, the Living Bible. And you know what they all say in Acts 2:38? For or unto the remission of sins. Why is that? But our denominational friends say, oh, it don't mean, baptism doesn't mean anything. When you came down here this morning, you knew that there would be Bible study at 9:30 and worship at 10:30, didn't you? Would you have been surprised if there was only worship and no Bible study? You know why you'd be surprised? Because you know what and means. That's why you'd be surprised. Because you knew the schedule says 9:30 Bible study and at 10:30 there'll be worship. What do you suppose Jesus meant then when he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved? Did he mean what he said? Someone says, yeah, but you need to go on in that passage, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Yeah, the person that believes not is condemned already. And you say, well, is that a Bible idea? Yeah, if we turn back over to John 3, you remember John 3:16? For God so loved the world, here I'll read, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18 tells us about Mark 16:16 and the question that people ask. Yeah, I heard him say, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he didn't say, but it is not baptized shall not be saved. He says, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Well, John 3 and verse 18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Didn't Jesus say what he meant? He didn't contradict what Peter would later teach in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. or what would be taught by a man named Philip, a gospel preacher of the first century. But the Bible tells us in Acts 8 and verse 35 that Philip, as we read in the context, he joined himself to the chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch. He was reading, as we study there in the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. And the Bible simply says that he began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Acts 8, 35. Well, what did he preach? He didn't tell us. But we see the result, because the very next verse, the Bible, the eunuch says, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And they went down both in the water, both Philip and eunuch, and he baptized him. What did Jesus mean when he said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned"? What did Peter say? "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. So, the question is, when we look then into the mirror of the soul, which is the Word of God, what do we see? Do we see somebody that's met God, that has met God's requirements for salvation? How do we measure up? Romans 3:23, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So what do we see? Do we see a person yet dead in trespasses and sins? Ephesians 2 in verse 1. Or do we see a person that is born again, new in Christ? "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 17. So what do we see when we look into the mirror of the soul? As you go back to James chapter 1, you also read of how it's possible for an individual to be deceived. "But be ye doers of the word," verse 22, "and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." And who is it that does the deceiving? We deceive ourselves. When we look into the mirror of the soul, do we see a deceived person? What do we see? There's lots of people in the world, and you've talked to them, I've talked to them, and they say something about Bible teaching, whatever it is, and they say, "Well, it seems to me." Or, "I think." Maybe so. But the wise man says in Proverbs 14:12, "There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." It may seem right to us, but what does God say? God says, "Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls." And I was listening to Brother Foy Wallace here several months ago. I've heard it several times, and he's talking about that verse and explaining that verse. And he notes that there's a way and there are ways. "Stand ye in the ways and seek and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein." And the good way, he points out, is God's way. And that's clear to everybody. You don't need me to stand up here and explain that. In fact, you all probably don't need me to explain much to you, but I'm the man that's appointed to do the speaking. "Stand ye in the ways and seek and ask for the old paths, where is the good way?" And he points out and allows that good way is God's way, whether we live under the old law as they did at that time, or we live as we do now under the new law. The good way is God's way. And he goes on to say that there's many ways to be wrong, but there's only one way to be right. You know what that is? It's to be in the way that is right. I thought that was pretty easy to understand, even for me. Pretty easy to understand. How can you be right? To be in the way that is right. We find it revealed for us right here. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So let us not go on what seems good to us, but let us ask what seems good to God and follow that. Because didn't his son say, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Matthew 7 and verse 21. "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Luke 6:46. John 14 and verse 15. You remember what he says there? "If ye love me," what? "Keep my commandments." Doers of the word. In fact, you go over to the next chapter and just reverse those numbers. John 15:14. "You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." And guess what? They have right to that allegiance from us. You know why? You know why? We were just working in John, the book of John. Go back to verse 1. You know how we're introduced to this one that tells us these things? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We read on through verse 2, and the same is with God in the beginning. We read on through to verse 14, and there the Bible says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Does he have right to our allegiance? Yeah, he does. We don't make the decisions, he does. So do we see a deceived person? You know, think about in the world. Let's transition to some other things. How is it that there are those, even that call themselves Christians, that would deny the deity of Christ? How is that? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, John 1 and verses 1 and 2, and John 1 and verse 14. In John chapter 5 and verse 18, we find there that the Jews took issue with the things that Jesus had to say. Why? Because he said God was his Father. And what was their impression of that? Making himself equal with God. Guess what? He was and is. 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on into the world, received up into glory. Who was that? God was. That's Christ, wasn't it? He was God in the flesh, as the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 1. That his name was Emmanuel, which being interpreted is what? Which being interpreted is God with us. Jesus says, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, for in him, speaking of Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So what do we see when we look into the mirror of the soul? Do we see a saved person or an unsaved person? Do we see a deceived person, one that's deceived by false religion, thinking that we can go by what's more or less than God's requirements for salvation? Do we see a deceived person that is blinded by false doctrine, this idea that somehow Jesus wasn't God in the flesh, or the Bible plainly says so? What do we see when we look into the mirror of the soul concerning something, let's say, that they just were struggling with over in Winnsboro, like alcohol use? We talked about that not too many weeks back, a couple of months ago, I guess. They just voted back in the fall, November, I guess, on sales of alcohol in Winnsboro, and it passed. About 65%, I think, of those that voted said yes, and it passed. The brethren over there at Union, not in Winnsboro, the Winnsboro church did not, but the brethren at Union put articles in the newspaper, both just statistics and, by the way, Bible teaching, the last two articles, Bible teaching, and what the Bible has to say about alcohol use. People voted for it anyhow. Yeah, let's have that, do those things. But we know that drinking alcohol leads to drunkenness, do we not? If we go back to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicator, nor idolater, nor adulterer, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor drunkards, there it is, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. He goes on to say, and such were some of you. Such were some of you. You were these things, but what had they done? They'd put those things away. Galatians chapter 5, 19 to 21, we're told the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness. There it comes up again, a different letter in the New Testament. And the such like, of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Yet even among brethren, there are those that think that drinking is okay. We turn to Proverbs 20, and there the Bible warns us, wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Lots of people deceive, thinking, well, I can have a few drinks, and it's not going to lead me or anyone else to drunkenness. but that's just what they are. They're deceived. It does bring problems. We see that. We don't have to, though I think we should look to the Bible. That ought to be our standard. We don't have to look to the Bible. We can look just to statistics and to the news and see how America has prospered or not with alcohol use. In fact, Tori just saw an article in the news a couple days ago. You know what time of year that the distilleries, the alcohol company makes 25%? 25% of their profits? You know what time of year it is? From Christmas till the first of the year. I'll get her to get you the article if you're interested. And then there was a psychiatrist talking about how he helps people. I don't remember if it was he or she now. How they help people to deal with their overindulgence in those things. Well, now I wonder, what would the way that's right and can't be wrong? What could we do in that situation that absolutely cannot be wrong before God and before our fellow man? You know what that is? Just not have any at all. Then you don't have to wonder whether or not you're going to make a bad decision because you're under influence. You don't have to wonder how that's going to influence the person around you. You don't have to look for a designated driver. You just don't partake. And I believe if we read our Bibles and study our Bibles and we'll be honest with ourselves, that's the instruction that we find. So, what do we see? Do we see a deceived person? Or do we see a person that strives to be Christ-like? Other things we could talk about. We could talk about tobacco use. Someone says, but preacher, don't you know that the Bible doesn't even mention the word tobacco? You're right, it doesn't. But the Bible does talk about vices. One is brought up in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and the apostle says, concerning that, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So even things that might be expedient, I believe the context there, in Corinth, in that day and time, was fornication, and though it was civilly acceptable, that is, under civil law, it was not expedient as a servant of Christ. In fact, it's sinful. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, and Galatians 5, 9 to 21. But there are some things that just aren't expedient. They don't help us at all. What about addiction? Someone says, well, I use tobacco, I'm not addicted. Well, that may be so. I see other people that are. In times past, I did some duck hunting with my brother and haven't in a couple of years. But anyway, we went hunting one time on a Friday night. We camped out to hunt Saturday morning. And it got down like it's going to be tonight in the 20s. So cold that the next morning when we stepped into that aluminum boat, having walked across the frost, the bottom of those waders stuck to the boat, and you could hear it pull up off of that aluminum boat. That's how cold it was. So we slept in that tent, and at that time he had a yellow lab named Sandy, and she slept in the bottom of his sleeping bag to keep his feet warm. That's probably a pretty good idea to have a dog to help me. So I froze. But anyway, when we got up the next morning, I got out to see if there were any coals left in that fire. And my brother got out. He didn't even have all his clothes on good. He was putting on his boots. But before he had those on, he had a cigarette in his mouth. Why was that? You think that was going to help warm him up? Or do you think that's what he needed? Someone says, well, preacher, doesn't coffee do that to you? Well, I don't know about you, but it doesn't do that to me. I suppose if it did, I should probably quit with the coffee, shouldn't I? I've told you this before. I'll tell you again. Maybe you haven't heard. I know of a lady. I won't call her name. Some of you know this person, actually. And she said that she's not a coffee drinker to this day because when she was a child, she saw her mother one time, had to have a cup of coffee so bad that she went to the garbage can and got out yesterday's grounds and re-brewed them. Now, that's nasty. That person needs to quit with the coffee, don't they? But when we're honest with ourselves and we look at what science says and other things, we find that, you know, coffee doesn't treat us like tobacco or nicotine does it? Doesn't treat us that way. And so, the thought there is in regard to vice. God doesn't want us to be given devices. He wants us to be given to His Word, His instruction, and following after those things. And I know we're short on time. We'll have to pick up again next week. I might present a few other thoughts to you as we close, thinking about a deceived person. You know, when we think about dress, and I know these things that I'm talking about is maybe not the easiest things to think about, and they're, you know, I'm having to talk about them up here so you can have some sympathy for me. Anybody buy any clothes over the holidays? You know what I hear women talk about when they go to buy clothes? It's hard to buy anymore. Why? Because most things are made to be immodest, aren't they? You know what floored me? It floored me. I don't think women ought to wear low-rise pants, but it floors me that a man would ever want something like that. But you can buy them that way. I wear work pants. I buy Dickies work pants, like these brown uniform pants. Though I teach school, I wear slacks to school, but when I go out to work, I wear blue Dickies and a tan shirt, or maybe some other long sleeve shirt because we're going out to work. What about modest apparel? When we go back to the Old Testament, into the garden, you find that after they had sinned, the Bible says that they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, Genesis 3 and verse 7. And that simply means things to gird about, or maybe the idea of a loincloth. And as you go on down and you read those things, you find that after God confronted them because they'd broken the command, the instruction that He gave, you know what He did? You know what He did? Yes, He thrust them out of the garden. But the Bible says, "And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." So apparently that thing that they made to gird about them wasn't clothed sufficiently in God's mind, and so He clothed them. So then someone says, again, "Well, preacher, you've been meddling, talking about tobacco use, and now you're talking about modesty. Are you going to tell me that I have to have a garment that comes up to my neck and out to the, down to the ends of my, right before my hands and all the way down to my ankles? Is that what you're going to tell me?" Well, you know as well as I do that there's no length given, is there? Doesn't tell us all the way down to the hands, all the way down to the ankles, all the way up to the bottom of the head. But there is teaching on modesty, isn't there? I know there were some things in the Old Testament taught about links and being covering the thighs and so forth. But think with me here for a moment. I beg your patience. I know that we're closing in on time to be done. Let's go to a different topic. How about giving on the first day of the week? What does the New Testament say about giving? I'm going to come back to modesty, but let me give you an illustration. We go to 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. There the Bible says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, if God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." What do we learn there? 1 Corinthians 16, 2. You know what we learn? We give as we've been prospered. And as we what? "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, if God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings." So there's prospered. Is there a dollar value on that? Or in that day, what was the measure of currency, the unit of currency? No particular amount, but as we've been prospered. We turn from there to 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. "Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver." So we find from 1 Corinthians 16, 2, as we've been prospered. 2 Corinthians 9, 7, as we purpose in our hearts, and we do so cheerfully. That is, not grudgingly over necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. That's the standard. How much is that? How much is that? The world says 10%. You got to tithe 10%. They go back to the Old Testament to find that. Maybe there'd be a good lesson on giving, and we could talk about all of those things. But the New Testament instruction is, as we've been prospered, as we purpose in our hearts, and we do so cheerfully. Let's take that idea, that principle. We're not told a specific amount, but as we've been prospered. Let's take that back then to the idea of modesty. If we go to 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9, "In like manner also, that The women adorned themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. You know what modest means? The dictionary, Webster Dictionary, says behaving, dressing, speaking, etc., in a way that is considered proper or decorous, decent, moderate, reasonable, not extreme. That's modest. Vine's New Testament Dictionary says modest is orderly, well-arranged, decent. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9 uses this word in the King James, shamefacedness. You know what that means? Or shamefastness. That means that you have a sense of shame, modesty. What does modesty bring? You know what it brings? It brings restraint. Anything that would bring disgrace or shame would be restrained. That's modest apparel. But she's to not only be with one that has shamefacedness, but also sobriety and that soundness of mind. We read in Titus chapter 2 and verse 5 of that which is chaste. And that which is chaste simply means to be pure, free from immoral tendencies. What about the way we dress? Does the way we dress tempt other individuals? I know people will have thoughts that you're not responsible for. You can't control another person's thoughts. But if men dress themselves in a way and their purpose is to attract ladies, we're asking for trouble. And women, if they dress themselves in a way to try and attract men, we're asking for trouble. Reminds me a couple years back when Caleb was in elementary school, went to track and field. Now, I had left school because I teach high school in Winnsboro, Texas, and so at the appropriate time, long about noon, I'd been teaching classes that morning, and so I had on slacks and a shirt and went over to track and field. And I was going to be over there all afternoon, and I didn't want to spray sunscreen all over my clothes and no time to change my dress shirt and my slacks, and so I took this with me. It's an old fishing shirt. You can see it's big enough to fit over my clothes. And I took this big white hat. I had that big white hat on. The reason I brought this is because when I say white hat, people look at me strange. He doesn't really have a white hat. I do. It was cleaner back then, a couple of years back. And so as you can imagine, without a coat and tie, just slacks and a shirt, and I put that blue shirt on because it's first part of May and it's sunny, and I'm going to sit out in that for 2 or 3 hours. And I've got on that blue shirt and that big white hat, and a mother of one of the girls, she looks at me and kind of snickers, picks on me a little bit, and I say, should have said something about modesty. I didn't. I just simply said, well, at least I won't get burned to a crisp. She had on a tank top and short shorts. And you know what she did? Maybe I should have said something better. I just said, at least I won't. And I did. I said so jokingly, smiling. I wasn't mad or proud or anything or arrogant. She stuck her tongue out at me when I said that. That's what she said. What about modest? You know, I went one time to visit a man that was in jail at the Quitman Jail, which is in Wood County. It's the Wood County Jail. A man that had been jailed, and I went to go see him and visit with him. You can understand why that might be. Do you know what the sign says outside the jail if you're going to go visit people? You know what the sign says? Before we have a lesson on morality and dancing here about the first part of February, we have a Bible study on Wednesday night, I'm going to go take a picture of that sign. I'm going to bring it and put it up here. I have to bring a projector and give you the slides so you can see what it says. This is a different sign. It's not the exact sign, but another preacher found a similar sign. And the sign at the detention center that he went to read like this: visitors must be appropriately dressed. What does the county say? Underwear and bras must be worn. No halter tops, no shorts, no revealing clothing. So when we leave here today, and I know we're out of time, when we leave here today and we go to our respective places, maybe we go home, maybe we get something to eat, but if we're out in the community, what do you think we're going to see as to the way people are clothed? Apparently, something that is probably not appropriate if they were to go visit a person in jail. Now, I know you're saying, but yeah, that person's in jail, and maybe they have different thoughts than the rest of us do. But this preacher, when asked about the sign, he asked the jailer about the sign, and he said, this is the jailer, he said, inappropriate clothing causes problems. Yeah? Yeah, it does. It does. It does so in high school. It does so in junior high. It does in the workplace. Brother W.R. Jones wrote an article once upon a time. He's been dead a number of years, as you know that. He said, talking about modesty and dress, he said, if a Christian wants to look like the world, then nothing in this article will do any good. Many members are apathetic and they do not really care. For them, the judgment will not be a pretty scene. Are we hearers or are we doers? We turn our Bibles to Proverbs 7 and verse 10, and there we find this language. So I'm just going to say what the Bible says, and it speaks of the attire of a harlot. You know what that is, so do I. You've seen it, so have I. I don't like to see it. In fact, I try not to see it. But sometimes it slaps you right in the face because we live in the world, though we're not of the world. John 15, verse 19. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, and I am trying to tie this up and to finish, and we'll pick up again next week. Romans 12, verse 1, the apostle says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Conformed would be to be formed by or formed with. But in regard to the topics that we've been talking about, we don't want to be formed by the style of the world, but rather transformed. So if you will, some of you are mechanically minded, maybe we're cross-threaded with the world when it comes to the way the world dresses and thinks about the way appropriate dress should be. We just don't line up. Paul says, of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So here's some questions we can ask ourselves. Whether it be those brethren, and I know you brethren don't, but those brethren out there that think that social drinking is okay, that think that tobacco use can never be a vice for me, could never be a vice for me, they say. And they say, preacher, you're just meddling to even suggest that we ought to evaluate ourselves there. We think about modesty. Maybe we should ask ourselves some questions. Do I question it in my mind? Whatever it is, do I question it in my mind? Here's another question. Does it make me look like the world? Does it make me a stumbling block for others? Now, if we go back to the track and field and we think about this big blue fishing shirt, and you ask SPF 50, there was a reason I put that on, and this big crazy looking white hat. There were other men out there that had on athletic type shorts, nice clothes, you know, Under Armour. I guess they make pretty nice stuff as far as it's expensive. Some of it's immodest even for men. So I saw two things when I was at track and field, and every year since then, Caleb is now in fifth grade, which is junior high in Winsboro. I saw style, and I saw immodesty. A lot of people just want to be that. They just want to wear that because it's in style. And other people want to wear things that they wear because it makes them look attractive. But here's one thing you don't have to worry about when you've got a big, crazy-looking white hat like this and this blue shirt. That woman that stuck her tongue out at me because I said at least I wouldn't get burned up by the sun. I don't think I looked attractive to her. She knew I wasn't there to impress her and try to attract ladies. She knew that Mrs. Miller was my wife and I was there to watch my son. And that though there were women there that had on shorts that were too short or skirts that were too short or shirts that were way, way too tight, I wasn't there to attract those kind of people. And I'm not suggesting when we think about these things, we all dress to make ourselves look like clowns, so it's obvious that we're trying to be a clown. That's not what I'm talking about. That hat shades the sun off of my head. And the shirt blocks the sun off of my arms. Maybe one day I won't have to have cancer spots burned off of my face. That's the motivation. Not because I want to look like a clown. Does it make me look like the world? Does it cause wrong fleshly desires? That is, that which I'm engaged in, does it cause wrong fleshly desires? Does it weaken my influence for good? If it does, maybe the solution is this, and that is to repent. Peter told Simon that his sin was a different sin, I know. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. When we're Christians and we find ourselves in opposition to the Word of God, we're not walking the light as we should be. You remember 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We find ourselves in opposition to God. The solution is to repent and pray God for forgiveness. 1 John 1 and verse 9, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a blessing that we have from God when we're Christians. God knows that at times, because of ignorance, because of weakness, because of rebellion, at times we're going to do that which we ought not. And isn't it a wonderful blessing that as a child of God we can repent, that is to turn away from and to ask for forgiveness. If we're not a child of God, we need to obey the gospel. We need to be baptized for the remission of sins. Acts 2, verse 38. Have you done that? Remember, in Acts 2, verse 21, Peter began his sermon when he said, speaking of the things of Joel, it shall come to pass that whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He then went on to preach about Jesus Christ and His authority and His name, that He was approved of God, and they knew it, but they crucified Him anyhow. He says in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Acts 2, the Bible says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. If you have need of the invitation, you can come while we stand, while we stand.
Thank you, Mike, for that good lesson. Thank you, Tant, for the